church has been often criticized that we put on face masks and act like happy people, and it's not always that way. Appreciated this last song, refocusing our attention. Christ is our sure and steady anchor. In the storms of unbelief, Christ is still our anchor. And so, although I don't necessarily feel that right now, that's true. And that may be true for some of you. I'm struggling today. I've been for a few days. I don't know. I tried to pinpoint it a little bit. Everything going on in our world, politically. All this COVID-19 stuff. We thought it was going away. Now it's picking back up. We don't know how much of it is real and how much of it is political. What's legitimate? What isn't? What's just stirring up our fears? What is actually trying to protect us? We don't know. It's a little unnerving. I'm turning 50 in a couple of weeks. I didn't think that would bother me, but it is a little bit. Not too much, but a little bit. As I think about, got 15 more years and I'm supposed to be done with this working thing. I think I'll still keep working, but you know what I mean? Thinking about that a little bit. Just my occupation in the light of everything that's going on and what it is I do, and you know, is that what the Lord's calling me to do? I've got some family struggles, and then what does it look like to shepherd and to be part of a shepherding team for this church in the midst of this time? I think about that quite a bit. So I think those things are weighing on me, and I'm struggling to see past them. I was thinking about these things and what it is about these realities that trouble me. And you might have your own list. If you do, if you don't, you'll have one soon, right? But I really realized, here's a guy who knows the Lord. I have for a long time. I know the truths about the Lord. I know his sovereign care, that he cares about us, that he's doing a work in me in spite of these difficulties. I know those things and wrestling to grasp a hold of them. But I realized, you know what I really, really am searching for is I want, in all of these areas that I listed to you, I want some level of certainty. And I don't like when things are uncertain. And I really, really like for me, I actually listed this and I started immediately going to, how can I begin creating opportunities to make those things right? In other words, how can I fix those things? And I realized my attempt to fix my list, I like creating predictable outcomes. I like being able to adjust myself, overcome, and create the opportunity to say, I feel secure now. Because A plus B equals C. I like that. You? And I've realized that my inability to have certainty, my inability to create predictable outcomes, actually causes a couple things in my life. One, it causes anxiety, because even as I'm teaching and I look at that list, I get anxious about, there's a lot of variables even underneath that general list. And I'm looking at that and I don't know if I can manage all that, and it creates some level of anxiety as long as I keep wrenching on it. And then when I finally realize nothing, all my attempts, all these efforts, it's not going to work, then I feel despair. So here, once again, you have confessions of a wayward pastor. So sorry about that, but it is what it is. So what is it that I need to remember? What is it that I need to call to mind? This is what I'm trying to bring to myself. What, as a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus, his disciple, what is it in these times that I need to call to mind? How do I counsel myself? I'm sure that's a question you've asked yourself many a times. In the face of many areas of uncertainty, and in the face of my inability to create predictable outcomes, my Heavenly Father wants to leverage my hardships to educate me, to train me, to love me, to build into me his character that we see very clearly in Jesus. True? That's what I need to remember. In the midst of my inabilities, my anxieties, my despair, what is God doing? What is he at work doing? Here's what I have to remember. Here's what I'm trying to recall to myself. That my Heavenly Father is going, wants to, invites me into, leverage my hardships to educate me, to change ways of thinking from this way to that, to build into me the character of Jesus. In other words, from our Heavenly Father's perspective, he looks at my list and the possibilities of answering that list. And he looks at what he wants to do in making me like him in character. And he chooses my hardships not to go away in order to create what he wants to create in me. He says, I'm looking at the two, and the better of the two is for you to look like me. It's a better yes. We often think of it as, Lord, why wouldn't you? And he says, because I'm yesing someplace else. In other words, the opportunity for my hardships to make me like Jesus is better than having the answers that I am seeking. The opportunity for our hardships, church, to make us like Jesus is better than the answers we're seeking. Here's a summary of the difference. If I boil that down, really what I'm asking is, which way is superior? My way or the way of Christ? That's the point of the teaching today. The way of Jesus is superior to my way. And I actually think, one, I didn't conjure it up, it's just happened, but I actually think it's really important that you know that if you are struggling today with your own list of insecurities or anxieties, that I am not talking to a group of people who need to get it. I'm talking as one of us who are collectively looking to Christ, and we're all, me included, adjusting ourselves to Jesus. But this is what it boils down to. The way of Jesus is superior to any other way. And again, you may say, Rob, I don't think like you necessarily. That's not my struggle. Okay, then what is? What is your propensity? What do you go to for consolation and support and comfort? Where do you go for certainty? What do you gravitate towards that competes with Jesus's way? Whatever that way is, here's what I know for sure, that Jesus' way is better. It's superior to your way, superior to my way. So two things I want you to know as we get started. One, if you remember from our lesson, not last week, Kyle did a great job opening up Colossians chapter 3. By the way, there's some real connection between this sermon and that one. But a couple of weeks ago, we went through the learning circle, and I taught you through that. This is actually an application to the learning circle. So for those of you who are here, great. If you weren't, you might want to get the teaching. But if you think about tensions and experiences, I am disclosing to you and encouraging you to consider that we are in the midst of an experience that's causing tension. And as a result, me personally, I'm asking questions, and they typically center around how I can get relief almost always when I'm in tension, I'm asking questions. When I'm in places of disruption and unrest, I almost always ask questions that center around how I can get relief, or like I said before, how I can get certainty, or how can I create predictable outcomes. That's where my questions center around. Why? Because I really, really, with lots of energy, want to climb out of the hole that I feel like I'm in. I don't like being here. And if you, when you get in holes, or if you're one, you know, I don't know, this is uncomfortable. But if my goal is to create certainty and predictable outcomes, as if those things are my hope, then I will inevitably always come to wrong conclusions. You follow me? If my questions, all the things I'm trying to do, are centered around how do I get past this? How do I get around this? Then inevitably, I will come to wrong conclusions, and it will ultimately push me farther from the purposes that God actually has for me. So that's one thing I want you to know as we get started. I would encourage you to take this sermon and go back a couple and use that learning circle even to be, continue processing how we think about growth and change and how we enter into difficulties and the way we press into the questions and the questions we ask when we're there. So that's one thing I want you to know as we get started. And the second thing I want you to know is this experience that I am sharing with you or that you may be having. Man, there's lots of uncertainty. There's lots of unrest. And I don't like this. And I'm really uncomfortable with it. And I don't know what God is up to. That reality is addressed in the book of Hebrews. And that's where we're going to be tonight, Hebrews chapter 12. So I'm going to read to you the first 11 verses, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all of you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Father, there's a lot going on in this passage, and we want to absorb as much as we can. I also, as a teacher, have wrestled today with what is it that I need to say that's good to the body and that's just food for me. pray for your wisdom. We will not get to everything in this passage, but we want to get to what you have for us, Spirit. And that you would take my imperfect efforts of teaching and your perfect counsel through the Holy Spirit and run that into our hearts together, all my brothers and sisters here today, mine, that you would run the truth into our hearts, that you would want to take root, and that we would receive it with thanksgiving. And that we wouldn't allow the word to lay on the surface, but that we would participate in running it deep and receiving it with gratitude and thanksgiving and making our lives adjust to it by the kindness and the grace of your Spirit. Jesus, thank you for authoring our faith, and thank you for perfecting our faith, as we'll even see in this passage. And we take great hope even in that, that while we want to participate in the maturity of our love and service and devotion to you, we also take great hope and comfort ourselves that you are the author of our faith, and you, not us, are the perfecter of our faith. And as we receive your word, we rest in that truth as well. We receive it in that spirit. Amen. So I said that the book of Hebrews is about this tension. Let me give you a little bit of an overview. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians, believers who had stepped out of Judaism to follow Jesus as their Messiah, as their leader. And now they're facing great persecution from their fellow countrymen, and they're actually considering reversing their course and going back to Judaism in order to escape the hardship and the persecution. I also believe, as you read the book, that you also see that there's a lot of unanswered questions. They really don't know the outcome. And part of the reason they want to return to Judaism is at least there's a list of things that we can say, we know that. So this temptation from the persecution, and Christianity is new, they lack a bunch of information that they believe they need. And they're going, we're not sure, this is really hard, and we're not sure this is worth it. We're going to just turn back. And this book is written that says, no, it is hard. Don't turn back. And here's why. Now, here's the tension of these Jewish Christians. There are many unknowns to following Jesus, and it's causing great hardship. Maybe I ought to just return to what is certain and predictable. That's how this book speaks to us even today. And so the author of Hebrews writes this letter to implore the Hebrew believers that Christ and the new covenant of grace is superior to the law of Moses, obedience to the law. And in short, he says, there's more to be gained by enduring unknown hardships with Christ in mind than temporary relief in following a list of rules. And he's saying it's better. So I'm going to give you the conclusion. Here's the author's conclusion, Hebrews 12. I'm going to give you the answer right up front. Here's what he says. The way of Jesus is superior to any other way. The ways you're thinking, Hebrews, the way you're thinking about going back to, he's superior to that. Matter of fact, he has spent the first 11 chapters saying Christ is superior to this. 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 We're thinking about turning back to the law. We're thinking about it might be easier if we just can avoid all this and just follow the things, even though we can't do it perfectly. At least he says Christ is superior to that. That's the conclusion. That's what we will comfort ourselves with the way of Jesus is superior to any other way. And here's the application. Two words. We'll find them in the passage. To endure and to consider. Here's the conclusion. The way of Jesus is superior to every other way. How do we apprehend that reality? By enduring and by considering. So let's take a look at those two words in light of the passage. Endure. As I was reading along, you may have noticed that there's a word that's repeated often in these first seven verses, and it's this word, endure. He repeats himself four times. Let us run with endurance. Christ, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, Christ endured. In verse 3, consider him who endured. In verse 7, for discipline, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And so there's this word that's put out there. The author wants us to know, and it's endure. But we got to be really careful about the way we think about words and the way that the author presents the word. He says endure, but it's not just like bootstrap theology. Hey, put on your big boy pants, get over yourself, endure. And thankfully, he doesn't leave us with that. There's several components to enduring that we ought to pay attention to, and I think he makes those pretty evident. So the first part of this enduring, I think we see in verses 4 through 7. This is in your notes. There's a little chart there. And this first part of enduring is, what are we enduring? Verses 4 through 7. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes out of Proverbs, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." What are we enduring? We're enduring hardship and suffering. What is this hardship and suffering? He calls it both discipline and chastising. These two words mean training or education. He's readjusting our minds. This chastising is changing our behavior. It's warning of us one behavior and leading us to another. It's discipline, but I think we often hear in our minds discipline is punitive. It was wrong. You get a spanking. Don't do that again. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes the Lord definitely gives us spankings. But other times he's helping us to generate or create discipline. He's making us more disciplined. It's not exactly, if you look at the passage, it says, endure hardship as discipline. It's not always punitive. Sometimes it's just adjusting us from one thing to another. But this is what we're enduring, is hardships and suffering, because he's training, he's educating, he's chastising, he's disciplining us in that time period when we're experiencing hardships and suffering. So that's one aspect of this, what we are to endure. But there's another part of it that we can't miss, or we're going to miss what it means to endure. And this other part is this, I wrote it as plus. It's hardships and suffering plus, you can't miss this reality, plus the fact that we are sons and daughters, that we're loved and cared for and paid attention to, sons and daughters. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or daughters. For what son is there whom father does not discipline? In the time of the Hebrews, when this was written, the context would have been Roman fathers would have had complete and utter jurisdiction over their children. And that there would have been a lot of discipline and structure for kids. What they would have understood to be way worse than being disciplined was having no father at all. And so the author says, you're being disciplined, but you know what would be worse than discipline? Is not having a dad. And friends, it doesn't take us long to look around. Jim and Pam could tell us statistically. I think it's over 80% of men who are incarcerated didn't have dads. You know what's worse than being disciplined? Having no father at all. It's interesting, in the midst of suffering and difficulty, this is why I also believe this is such a strong battlefield for influences outside of ourselves, call them demonic or spiritual, because oftentimes I know, I just said this to Mary this week, I feel like the Lord is not paying attention to me, when in fact I'm in hardship. He's paying specific attention to me. And somehow when I get in my mind and I want to get out of this place I'm in and my highest value is getting out of my struggle and I'm saying struggle is bad, I've got to get out of this place, the conclusion I come to, if you're following, is God is not here with me. Well, that is wrong. It's not accurate theology. And somehow I have to counsel myself, get in the Word, ask the Spirit to counsel me, and then receive that Spirit as true. No, here's what's true. Especially in the midst of my hardship and suffering, Lord, you're paying attention to me. You're adjusting me. I am your son. I am not illegitimate. I have a father, and he's paying attention to me. The Hebrew Christians are in great trouble and hardship, and they're tempted actually to walk out on their faith. And my guess, their question is, why is this happening? Have you ever asked that? And the author of Hebrews gets under the hood of why this is happening and says, let me answer that. I am going to give you the conclusion. I'm going to tell you why this is happening. We're to endure. Endure what? Hardships and suffering. Plus, remember that we are sons and daughters, that we have a father, and that he is loving us and paying attention to us. How do we know that? Verse 10 and 11. For our fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Here's how we know. Because even though we have good fathers who are trying to discipline us, they're doing it according to what? Their own wisdom. As it seemed best to them. It'd be interesting, I have to do a little bit more research on this, but I also believe that that could mean that they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed to serve them best. Have you ever done that as a dad? Have you ever disciplined your kids because it served you best? Well, the author of Hebrews says God's not like that. He disciplines us, listen, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Here's why we're here's this word endure. What are we enduring? We're enduring hardships and suffering as training, education. Why? Because we're a son and a daughter, we're loved, and he's paying attention to us. And what's he doing? He's working for our good. He's got our best interest in mind. He's doing these things because it's best for us. And he's working out what's best for us. He's working out his image in us. He's making us to be like him. See, in the midst of my hardship, my difficulty, in the midst of your hardship and difficulty, God is loving us as sons and daughters by doing ultimate good unto us. What's that ultimate good? He's making us like himself. Guys, this is, we need to think about this. This is profound, that the God of the universe would say, I'm going to make you like me. I'm going to help you to conform so that you look like me. Because when you're like me, there's no greater joy than living like me. I've asked myself this question numerous times. Okay. Why does it have to be so hard, though? And couldn't he just do this when we get to heaven? Have you ever heard that when we get to heaven, we'll be perfect? We'll be complete? I think that's partly true. But does that mean when we get to heaven, we'll be omniscient? No. We will no longer have any sin, but we will not be perfect in the sense that we will be like God. When we get to heaven, we will not be perfect in the sense that we will know everything. We will no longer have any sin, but we will be forever and always incomplete. Not perfect as like God is perfect. You following me? I believe, C.S. Lewis believed, Randy Alcorn believes, Ephesians 2 leans this direction, that when we get to heaven, we will continue to learn. We will continue to be educated about who God is. We will grow in our knowledge of Christ without any hindrance of our sin, blocking our ability to see him, but we will be learning and growing and understanding him greater and greater. Now, can you imagine this? That we will live forever in heaven, learning, always learning more, understanding more about God, and never, never come to the end of him. Jason said it tonight. There's 10,000 reasons for us to worship tonight. When we get to heaven, there's going to be more than that. Forever. This is a God who we will pursue and learn about forever and never be able to exhaust. And never be able to say, I know it all. I know all about God. I'm omniscient. We won't get there. So right now, he has started that process of making us to be like him. And friends, guess what? That will never end. Not even in heaven. He started us learning about him. This progresses and will continue for eternity. I don't know about you. That helps me. Because it's not just, oh, when I get to heaven, he's just going to make all this right and then everything's be okay. He's started the process that will continue to take place right through my death and on into heaven. And what is that? It's knowing him. The only difference between now and heaven is, in heaven, he will remove all the obstacles that I face in knowing him. I'm looking forward to that. You? But nonetheless, friends, this process of knowing Christ, knowing about him, is what we will be doing in heaven. And we've just got to start early. He's going to work out his image in us for all of eternity. And he knows that right now, beginning that, is the best possible gift that he could ever give us. I'm going to begin that process now that's going to last forever. He has brought heaven to us here. This is why we have hope beyond anybody else in the planet that doesn't know the Lord. because he has literally brought heaven to us and said, I am going to start now showing you who I am and making you to be like me. I'm going to work that good out for you. How do we know that we're his sons and daughters, that we're not illegitimate? Because he's using our trials to make us, to shape us. He's doing it for our good, that we might share in his holiness. Okay. So the conclusion is the way of Jesus is superior to any other way. And the application then is to endure. All right, we want to endure. We want to know these things are true, that he is training me and educating me and chastising me and loving me, and I am his son, and he's working out my good, and he's making me holy to be like him. I know those things are true. How do I apprehend that? Well, Kyle gave us the answer last week. We do that by faith. We don't apprehend it by trying to muster it up ourselves and making ourselves do a lot of good things. We apprehend this reality by faith. I believe. I believe that's true in spite of myself. Kyle used this analogy. It was really helpful to me. He said, faith is the power cord that plugs us into the power that Christ has made available for us. We don't make the power available. Faith is the power cord that plugs us in to the reality of Christ. Okay, let me back up. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the context of this passage. This lends to, and we're going to come, you'll see what we're going to do here in a minute, hopefully, if I pull this off, okay. Hebrews chapter 11 lists a group of people who actually persevered in faith. They persevered in believing. And again, as Kyle said this last week, this is our battle. Our battle is against unbelief. And we want to remember that this list in Hebrews 11 of people that he goes through, Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Noah, and he goes through this whole list of people. These people all faced tremendous struggles, both inside and out. Difficulties, hardships, hardships from outside and hardships from inside. If we take one of these characters, Moses, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were afraid of the king's edict. And by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting passions of sin, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth of the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward. Moses is looking forward. So this is just one character, but please let us not forget that Moses, in a fit of rage and in a desire for justice, actually killed somebody. Now we wash Bible characters. I think we make them so impersonal. But do you ever think that Moses felt this complete sense of guilt and condemnation when he was trying to lead the people? Do you ever think that his sins of the past, while he was coming down and people are, why should we follow you? Do you not think these things came to his mind? You ever think that as Moses tried to strive forward, that his past and his weaknesses haunted him? Is it not possible that in the presence of outside pressure, hardship from the outside, that Moses slumped over in his memory of his previous decisions? Moses definitely faced pressure outside. We can read all about those in the Old Testament as he pursued the Lord and his faith to believe that there was a reward that was coming that was greater. But he also faced internal battles and struggles, which he lost on multiple occasions. If you remember, okay, so that sin was in the beginning of his time, his leadership, but he actually smote the rock in anger, and after 40 years in the desert, he couldn't go in. And if you study Hebrews 11, you'll find this inside and outside struggle present in everyone on the list. But what's true? But Moses and the rest persisted in faith and belief. I'm actually going to argue that I think they didn't fight for holiness. I think they fought for belief and they fought for faith. And holiness is the result of faith and belief. And it's this list of people in Hebrews 11 that has gone on before us. And now this list knows more clearly. They see it and they say, it's worth it. Which, by the way, Hebrews 12, this is this great cloud of witnesses we're surrounded by. What are they witnesses of? Now, let me ask you that question. What are these witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12? What are they witnesses of? Well, maybe you, like me, have heard that they're witnesses of us. I remember I was in a kid in an FCA camp, and this was the theme verse, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, for the week. And the teaching was that there was a stadium, because it was a Christian athletes camp, so they were kind of liking it to us. There was a stadium, and all these people were down there, and they're witnessing us. That always made me feel really uncomfortable. I don't know that I'm that good of an athlete that I would want that many people actually watching me if you're talking about the spiritual realm, you know. And I don't believe that they're witnesses of us. I believe they're witnesses of Christ. They're witnesses of His faithfulness. And they're saying, we're a witness of it, and it's worth it. Endure. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also. What does that mean? They did it too. Let us, like them, lay aside. They did it. They laid aside. Moses did. For what? For a reward that he didn't know was there. It wasn't tangible. It wasn't certain for him. He apprehended it by faith and said, it's coming and I'm going to live based on that thing that I believe God said I'm going to have, but I don't have it yet. Let us be like them. The patriarchs, the people listed in this passage, who in the face of outside and inside pressure, didn't necessarily persevere in lives of great valor. We know that from the list. This isn't a list of a great group of amazing people who always did the right thing. But they persevered in what? In faith. And their faith is validated by their clear view in heaven, and they now look down and encourage us and they say, endure. It's worth it. Press on. It's coming. They're witnessing, they're testifying to the fact that the reward is actually there and it's worth enduring for. So let us also, like they did, endure by faith as sons and daughters, believing that the plan of Jesus is superior to every other plan. Okay, so we endure. We endure by faith that in hardship that we're sons and that God is working for our good and for our holiness. And we apprehend that just like the people in Hebrews 11. We apprehend that by faith. That's the way we grasp a hold of it. And then how do we practically do that? How do we practically grasp a hold of that? This is our second word to consider. So if these terms, this enduring, okay, that maybe looks hard, how do I actually make that really practical? We do that by considering or looking to, verse 2 says, to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. This word consider actually comes from the Greek word where we get our word analogy, which means to compare or to make comparable. In other words, Jesus is our analogy on how to live, on how to run the race. Jesus is the perfect example. Look, he just listed a bunch of people in Hebrews chapter 11 and said they were good examples of faith, but they're not necessarily good examples of living. Good examples of faith. Who is our example of living? It's Jesus. Who's the analogy? Who's the representative that will say, here's how we endure hardship as sons, as God works out his character in us? It's Jesus. And we're to consider him. And again, is the song that opened, there's 10,000 ways that we can consider Christ. But from the passage, let's just look at a few real quick as we wrap up. In verse 2, one of the ways that Jesus is our example is that he lived for the joy that was set before him. Jesus knew that he would go through hardship, that he would endure the crucifixion, but he knew he would also be exalted and sit at the right hand of the Father. He saw the Father's plan as supreme, and his joy was rooted in his exaltation. The Father will exalt me, and his joy was also rooted in our redemption. He was working for us that we could be children of the Lord with him, for the joy that was set before him. We're considering Christ. Who looked beyond his circumstances and looked to what the Father ultimately had. And he did that for us. I think another way we can consider Christ from this passage in verse 2. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame. I was talking to a friend this week and we're talking about this. I think oftentimes we hear that we need to have joy in our trials. I think we need to have joy in what our trials are doing, but not necessarily joy in the actual trial. And here we see, as we consider Christ, that he didn't have joy in the hardship. He actually endured it. That endured actually means, that I told you, to suffer patiently. He suffered patiently the cross, and he actually despised, he scorned. I think it's possible for us to know that something is good and not like it. I think it's okay for us to be in a trial and go, I don't like this. I'm not enjoying this at all. I'm liking what it's going to do for me, that God's making me into his image, but I don't necessarily enjoy this hard, painful difficulty. I don't enjoy it. I don't like it. Well, Christ didn't. That's helpful. Christ was the Son of God, and yet he suffered. For a better plan, for the most supreme plan. We can, as we consider Christ, we can realize that he's our high priest who can relate with our infirmities. I think the third thing that a way that we can consider Christ is in verse 3. He endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Hebrews chapter 5 says that even though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Christ himself, being the Son of God, submitted himself to difficulty, to hardship. And in the midst of that, Hebrews says that he learned obedience. And we can follow his example. That as we consider Christ, that we realize that he endured, verse 2, so that verse 7, we can endure. And that God is treating us as a son, just like he treated Jesus as his son, and is bringing us into perfection and to holiness with him in heaven. So the hope that we have, the conclusion is this: the way of Jesus is superior to any other way, and the application is for us to endure and to consider by faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Run it deep into our hearts. And even now as we prepare for communion, we consider Christ. We think about his life and what he did on our behalf. And we want to be like him. And we want to allow you to do that work to us. And we want to participate by trusting you and believing that you're for our good and you're making us to be like you. And as we take communion together, may we meditate on these things that are true of Christ. May they also be true of us, and that we would exalt in and give glory for all the realities that Christ has made possible through the giving up of his flesh and his blood for us. Amen.